Man. Gonna write something down? All right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy towards us. We thank you also that you have provided for us not only salvation, but you've provided for us a family, a place to live our lives, to grow, to encourage, to live out our Christian faith. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Through all the struggles of life, which are many, we thank you that we can depend upon you. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we wanted to spend some time on what's in the name of our church, Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville. The Kelseyville part makes sense because that's where we're at. We talked about what grace is. Last week, Pastor Jason talked about what it means to be evangelical. And then today we want to talk about what it means to be a free church. There's a lot in the name. Years ago, there was a church in Texas, this is a story I've heard, that in order to help pay for the church, they had some people in their church who really knew how to make ribs. I mean, barbecue ribs. I love barbecue ribs. If you go around the country, everyone's like fist fights as to who makes the best ribs. So, you know, it's the best ribs are in Kansas City, you know, or the best ribs are wherever. So I don't really care. I just like ribs. All right. So anyway, the church decided how they would make money, that they would sell ribs after church. It became so popular, people coming to pick up the ribs were crowding out places for people who were coming to church to park. So ultimately, the church decided to give up its services, and they would simply just sell ribs. And it's called the Church of God Ribs. Now, I bet there's great ribs, you know, but they've kind of missed the point. We really need to understand why we're here. How many of you a little tired and groggy from all the food and everything? Anyone here? No one? Maybe just me, okay? So keep an eye on me today, okay? The fact is that everything has to do with the name. And so part of it is that we are called God's church, which means the called out ones or the gathered together ones. And so what does it mean to be a free church? The word free itself has gotten all kinds of connotations, doesn't it? I want you to imagine that you are driving. I don't want to pick on any particular neighborhood because I don't want to be considered to be mean. So let's pick some neighborhood. Let's say it's in Richmond, California. Let's say it's over somewhere in the other Detroit. Thank you very much. Yeah, I was going to say Clear Lake, but I'm not going to say that. And you're driving along, and there's a big mattress and a sofa, a little bit stained and stuff, and it has the word by it free. You're going, well, I know why it's free. It's because it's filthy. But then you're driving through Tiburon or Palo Alto, and there's a house. It's a 1,000-story high house for millions of dollars. And there in the front, it's got the beautiful Ethan Allen couch, and it's got, you know, and it's got a, and it says free. And you go, man, I'm there, you know. There's something about the context of it, of free. So what does it mean to be free? In fact, I've asked people come to me, what does it mean? Free church, does it mean a free to go? Do other churches, you got to pay to go? It is a complicated, in fact, it's an extremely technical term. When I was a little kid, I'd go to school in the summertime, and then you'd have a lot more free time, right? Free time. My watch, my iPhone is not working, and it keeps miscellaneously dialing people, right? They called it like buttocks dialing, you know. I mean, that's what they do. How many of you have received such a call from me? Anyone? There you go. You know, so I'm trying to get a new phone, and I go to the AT&T store and stuff, and they'd be, hey, if you buy one, you get one for free. Not really, you know. It basically, you have to sell your soul to AT&T for 3 years, and then you get a free one. It's not really free. So free has to do with the context, right? One of my wonderful days of my life, and remember, I had finished my doctorate, and my father-in-law wanted to pay for me to have a round of golf at Pebble Beach Golf Course. All right. So at the time, it was a mere, and this was now 2003, I think it was like only $375 to pay. All right. So anyways, I did that, and then we also had this gift certificate to eat at the restaurant. And I've shared this before. First of all, awesome round of golf. It was memorable. I could tell you, you know, how I did, but I won't. But anyway, but at the end, we went with the gift certificate to the 19th hole and said, a pretty fancy place. I said, well, what do we do with this? She says, listen, everything, he didn't use the word free. He says, this basically is carte blanche. Anything you want, anything. He says, well, could you make him some and he made some recommendations of, well, you ought to try this abalone with the sea urchin roe on it and stuff. You know, it's like $30 a pop for it. You know, I said, fine. And so it was wireless because it was free. There's no way in the world I'm paying $32 for a little piece of abalone if I'm paying for it, right? Free has a context. Free has a context. So we talked about the issue of the word grace, God's unmerited favor. We're here because of God's grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not a result of your works, that no one should boast. We are here because of God's grace. Amen? Starting at the beginning of the year, we'll be starting Celebrate Recovery, purposely because there's people in our county, including many of us, I mean, who has struggled with the issues of addictions and things that have held us back. And what we want to be able to do is extend grace to people, right? Not just hoard it ourselves. So grace is a good word. That's a good word. We talked about the word evangelical. And Jason brought forth 4 points of that. I think they're important to remind ourselves. One is that as an evangelical, we believe in conversion. That means you need to be born again. You know, if you're not born again, then you're not spiritually alive and you can't get to heaven. You can't. Because you can't be dead in heaven. You got to be born again. Spiritually alive because our Heavenly Father is spiritually alive. So we believe the person needs to be born again or converted. Next, we believe in activism. We believe that we ought to tell everyone in the world about the grace of God. Evangelize. That's what we use the word, evangelize. Go out there. That it would be patently wrong, not only wrong, but cruel, not only cruel, but extremely selfish if we had the answer and we didn't give it to somebody. Right? Because we're not that great, so why did we get the answer? Yeah, because of God's grace. So we ought to be the spreaders of God's grace, the good news of Christ. So not only do we believe in conversion, you must be born again, because Jesus said it. Next, we believe in activism, because Jesus told us to go and tell everyone. But we also believe in the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the divine authority. It is God's word, perfect, without error, and it is the source of our truth. And people in the world will say, well, you don't really believe that Bible, do you? I said, well, sure I do. You believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible? I said, I believe in the proper interpretation of the Bible. So when it says gouge out your eye, it's probably metaphorical, right, or hyperbole, you know. But I believe it's God's word. So that's what it means. And next, we also believe the central focus of our church is the cross of what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. And next week, first day of Advent, we're also going to celebrate communion. Do this in remembrance of me. So the word evangelical is a good one, but here's unfortunately what's happened, is that the world has ripped off that word and made it something political. Just like if you went to India now and someone said, are you a Christian? My friend Paul Wigg, he would correct me and says, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the word Christian in many places in the world has been politicized. All right? And so many people will define, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, or I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word free in our name is confusing to many because you need to know church history to understand it. So I'm going to give you the Gary Zeke version of church history. I love church history. I could bore you completely with it today. All right, except for Matt. Matt would love it. All right. All right. So here, let me give you some definitions of free. First of all, free is under not under the control or power of another, able to act or be done as one wishes. All right? So that obviously is free. It's not like a free taco. This is free, encumbered from some authority. We want to look at this as a historical name. So I got to give you church history. So here's what happens. The coming of the Messiah, Christ, God himself, predicted in the Old Testament. God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman. They fell. They sinned, and sin entered the world. So the Old Testament is really the history of salvation. It's the history of God redeeming his people. He chooses the people, Israel, and ultimately the church is grafted into God's people. All right, we're now his people too. But that only happens because of what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ would come, the way, the truth, and the life. He would die on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead. Now, he would surround himself with 12 disciples. One of them didn't do so well, Judas, but he was replaced. Ultimately, after that, they were called apostles, which means sent ones. Okay, and so pretty simple. The church starts. We have the book of Acts. It explains what the early church was all about. It tells us in the book of Acts, it was during that time, chapter 11 says, the people were first called Christians or little Christs or followers of Christ. They were also called the Way. In fact, the term the Way for centuries became the term people outside the church, oh, those people are part of the Way. All right? So the question is, what happens after the apostles all die? So the last one was the apostle John. Well, Paul tells us, because he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:2, that these things that have been entrusted to you, entrust to other people, who can entrust them to others also. So what we have is the next line of authority in the church are the people that the apostles poured their life into. Not their brother, not their cousin, not their child. It wasn't a blood. It was who they discipled and poured their life into. The people who got it, who got the vision. This is what the church is all about. And during those first early years, it was incredible. I mean, the gospel says, they said it was like a wildfire being spread. It's incredible. Why? Because people were hungry for the truth. You'd be, well, people in Lake County would never respond to the gospel. What? Yes, they will. It's the power of God unto salvation. If the gospel can penetrate the Roman Empire and the creepy people living in all the northern lands and everything, and if they can do that, don't you think it could reach Lake County? Yeah, it's the same power, same gospel. So ultimately what happens is that they determined that there will be pastors and elders in different places, but ultimately there will be some people, they call them bishops, and they would be a local guy, and they were, at first, did quite well, making sure that all the pastors and all the elders were doing okay. They determined during that time that they needed to figure out, as the apostles had written things as to who Christ was. We have the Gospels, we have Paul's epistles, we have the writings of Peter and John. They determined what was going to be, what was authoritative. They knew that the apostles had written this, or people who the apostles had appointed or had discipled. And it was the determination during those early years of what the Bible would be. It was called the canon of Scripture. Now, a canon was a measuring rod. There's a little rod over here. I'm going to grab it. All right? Measuring rod. That's what it means. It means a reed. So the question is, they figured out, well, what would measure up? And they'd say, well, what about this book, the Gospel of John? Does it measure up? Is it written by an apostle? Da, 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 da. And the answer is yes. Is the church see as it authoritative? Yes. It was the canon, the measuring rod, the reed that they measured everything by. And after a couple centuries, they figured out, okay, here's what it is. And then we have the birth of the Bible as we know it. Unfortunately, what happened in that scheme is that some of the people who were bishops and who were hierarchy in the church, instead of being Spirit-filled believers, became political controllers. 311 Edict of Milan. You have a power play that happens between Constantine and Licinius. They divide up and they say, okay, Christianity is no longer illegal, now it's legal. All right? Fast forward a number of years, and we have now really a sense of corruption that's happened. People could buy their way. You want to be a pastor? Okay, give me some money, you'll get to be a pastor. You want to be a bishop? Then give me a bunch of gold and you'll be a bishop. Isn't that unfortunate? What if some of the rich folk from, I'm just picking on Silicon Valley, billionaires down there, they say, you know what, we kind of like to have a cute little church up there, and they came to all of you and said, you know what, we'll give you $1 million, $1 million if you just kick out your pastor, and we got this really fine, you know, inspirational speaker who could be your pastor. That's what was happening for centuries. Somebody's kid. Well, we'd like little Johnny to have a nice job, so here's some money and make him a bishop. Ultimately, the corruption of that was destroying the church. There was a man named Martin Luther. He had been a Catholic priest, and he realized as he began to read the Word of God that there was something wrong about all of that. We have a thing that's called the Protestant Reformation, Protestant protesters. They protested against that thing. This is not right. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into an ecclesiastical or church position. That's not right. And so he stood. And if it wasn't for the German princes and kings and nobles, he probably would have been killed. But he was protected, and we had started the Protestant Reformation. We're a Protestant church. So what happened is that in Germany and in Scandinavia, now these countries were developing all around. It was then the kings or the princes who made sure that pastors were paid or churches were built, and they actually then would tax stuff for that. Throw ahead another couple centuries, and here's what happened, is that ultimately in some of those countries, people who were Christians were getting upset because then some of their pastors or bishops were being politically appointed. All right? They weren't spiritual people. They didn't know the word, but they were from the right family, and it was happening over again. So here's what happened. The free church movement started. People saying, we don't really, we're not going to be able to get tax money from the government and we're going to have to build our own church, but don't we want to have more freedom? And that's how it started. That's the word free. That's a lot to explain to someone, right? I'm proud of that name. It's a good name. So what does that mean practically for us today? That means that we are, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. It started with actually Scandinavians. They were some Swedes and Norwegians, along with some Danes. Actually, the Swedes by themselves, and I'm not exactly sure how the Danes and the Norwegians work together, because the Danes and the Swedes don't work together very often. You know, my father-in-law, my wife's Danish, and my father-in-law, he didn't like the Swedes. I'm not sure why. All right. But here's what happened. They came and they immigrated in the late 1800s to the United States. And ultimately, the historical background of the Free Church is Scandinavian. And the headquarters is in Minneapolis. I've been there before many times. And they'll tell all kinds of Scandinavian jokes and things like that. And there was, that's just part of the history. But what does that mean for us today? And why don't we just say, we'll just remove that? Because I think that history is an important thing. So if we call ourselves, hey, welcome to Grace Church, it's because Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville is a lot to say. But it also is a lot to explain. You know what I really want to explain to people? How to come to Christ. How to know Jesus. I don't want to have to explain, 2,000 years of church history. The word free is a good word. But the word free puts a great amount of pressure on us. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, before you turn there, here's what it means to be free. That means that this church, everyone look up real quick. This church is an autonomous church, but we are part of an association of churches because we believe in the associational principle, that we're stronger together. So I've been to the seminary that our denomination has, Trinity Seminary, great. I'm a supporter of Reach Global. That's our together how we can reach the world. In churches, about 1,500 churches that call themselves Evangelical Free Churches pool their resources together to help pay for seminaries, for Bible colleges, for missions across the world. Okay, that's a smart thing. The head of our denomination, or the president of it, is a guy named Kevin Koplik. And I met him, and he was very helpful when all the fires happened. He and I were on the phone. Neil Brower, who is our regional exec, what a bishop would be, kind of overseeing. He's a dear friend of mine. He's been up here before. And that's part of the mutual accountability. Because here's the thing that I kind of get scared of. If a church is wholly independent, then that can sometimes speak of almost a them being kind of closed-minded. I don't want to be closed-minded regarding the Bible, but ultimately this, if the church ever has challenges and stuff, it's nice to be able to call on friends to help, right? So, here's what I want to say first. Freedom is a scary thing. Many of you... You can remember the first time you gave, I do, the keys to your 16-year-old to drive the car. Freedom, right? It's scary. Freedom is a scary thing for the church, too, because ultimately this, that means in our system, what it means to be a free church, that we don't have someone telling us, oh, by the way, you're going to preach this next week. Oh, by the way, here's who your pastor is going to be. Because your pastor's too old or too whatever, or he's, whatever. That's the fact is that this church as a congregation, you'll vote on a budget. We did that last week. will vote on who are the elders. And 11 years ago, you voted me to be your pastor. No one appointed me. Now, how did I get here? Well, quick story. I grew up in Ukiah, came to Christ as a teenager, felt called to ministry, went to First Baptist Modesto, where I worked for 6 years, then went to a church in Minneapolis, it was Colony Park Baptist Church, where I was ordained, stayed there for 5 years, was called back to my home church in Ukiah, where I stayed for 20 years. Ultimately, the pastor would retire, and they asked me, hey, would you be our pastor? I said no at first, because I thought, that's kind of scary, being the pastor of the church where people changed your diapers when you were a kid. Seriously. Right? And ultimately, I did that and stayed there. And then God called us. I got my doctorate, and God called us to a church in New Zealand. And we were there for a couple years. My daughter got sick. We came back. I was helping a friend with a church in Rockland. And while I was doing that, I got a call from Al Oliver, who had been the interim pastor here, saying, Gary, could you come and preach? And I did that. For whatever reason, the elder said, hey, could you come back? And then ultimately said, could you preach the whole month of January? I did that, and then the church voted. All right. That's how it worked. There was no boat, there's no pope, there's no bishop, it had to do with the will of God that this church determined. That's the scary thing. That's the scary thing. Because everything rises and falls in life and in church based upon leadership. Whether it's pastors or elders or Sunday school teachers or moms or dads, whatever it be, there's the responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's a scary verse for me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That means I'm going to give an account. I'm going to stand a stricter judgment. It's a scary thing. But this is what God has called me to. I don't know why anybody else is here, but here's why I know I'm here. God called me to this place. We just moved into our house on 9th Street, downsizing. This is where we're landing the plane, right? You know, this is where we'll live for the God willing, or unless flame and angels show up and show me something different, for the next 20 to 30 years, right? Why? God called us to this place. Ephesians chapter 4 then tells us how the church is supposed to operate. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now let me stop. What is the calling? He already told us before, you were lost in your sins, but God, through his grace poured out, has saved you, and it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, and no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. That's what it says in chapter 2. Chapter 3 talks about this great mystery of the Jews and God's called people, and the mystery that is finally unleashed is God's now Gentiles, us, non-Jews, have been grafted together, and now that's the church. That's our calling. We are his church. And to me, it would be a lot simpler. The moment I was baptized, went under the water, yes, I confessed Jesus Christ, if I was right there translated directly to heaven, that would have been much simpler, right? But God says, no, I want you to be my church. I want people to see Jesus in the life of the church. Not just in the life of the pastor, but the life of the church. And so Ephesians chapter 4 explains that. So we're supposed to walk in a manner worthy of that great calling. Then it tells us how to do that. So here's how you're supposed to live your Christian life. Every one of us. This is how. And if you don't do this, it's not on me. It's on you. This is how. First it says, Walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called, with all humility. So you got to lead with humility. It's not all about you. In fact, say this with me. It's not all about me. It's not all about me. Now, some of you weren't saying anything. I'm worried about you now. It's all about you. You want the biggest piece of the pie. You know, you want it. There's one piece of French silk pie left, and you want it. It's yours. Right. Friends, we got to lead with humility. Why? Because that's how Jesus led. God himself came, emptied himself. We want to represent Jesus well. We got to represent Jesus well with a life of humility. Next. With gentleness. It's how you treat people. With kindness. With patience. Showing forbearance towards one another in love. That means, let's hang in there. Put up. Be resilient. Don't be so easily offended. Have a thick skin and a soft heart. Not a thin skin and a hard heart. All humility and gentleness and patience, showing forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be diligent to seek unity with one another. That's why we don't have 50 business meetings, you know. I've literally been in churches where someone fought over the color of the chairs. They left. You know, wow. Not here. You know. And I had a good reason to leave a church one time because the color committee chose a kind of a burnt orange and avocado as the color scheme. Now that's a reason, but I stayed. You know, all right. Friends, the devil wants people to look at the church and see us as divided and petty and mean and critical and judgmental. When Jesus says, I want you to be filled with humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's go on here. There is one body, there's one Spirit, and just as you were called in one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, but to each one is given a grace, was given according to the measure of God's, of Christ's gift. I want to skip down. And he gave some, verse 11, to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until, let me stop there. The job of the pastor and teacher is to equip. It literally means to knit together, to mend, you're mending a net. It's putting the pieces together. So part of my job is not to do everything, but is to put the pieces of the puzzle together of the gifts that all of us have. Till what point? Until we all obtain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, which to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, here's my job, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I preach the word. I shepherd the flock. But it's knitting people together. Why? That in the church, people may see Jesus Christ. That's the goal, not to make people like me, but to make people like Jesus. And when people see Grace Church and the good works that we do and the words that we proclaim, it immediately makes them think of Jesus Christ. And not a bunch of narrow-minded people. Now, people may call us narrow-minded because we stand by the word of God. Well, so be it. But we'll share the truth in love, right? Jesus, filled with grace and truth. Grace Evangelical Free Church of Kelseyville. I guess we could change it. Grace Evangelical Preachers of the World or the Universe. But Kelseyville works. How many of you do not live in Kelseyville? There you go. So I don't want you to feel offended or left out, but we're probably going to keep it the name Kelseyville, all right? We're going to lead with the fact of saying, hey, welcome to Grace Church, because that's the word that most people can sort out, but the technical word of evangelical free we're keeping because they explain historically what we're all about. But here's what I want you to be able to do. The only way a free church works if we find our freedom in Christ. The next one. Next. Christian liberty is freedom from sin and not freedom to sin. This Christmas time, I know it's a lot of work, and appreciate Joel and the teams of people trying to do the journey to Bethlehem. It will be a complete waste of time if the only people who come and see it already know the message. It'll be an encouragement to all of us. That's good. But life is uncertain. Friends of ours, and some of you have friends, and I know pastor friends who woke up and all of a sudden they smelled smoke, and 30 minutes later their houses were gone. That's happened here. It's happened. It's going to continue to happen. But not just that. It really is a metaphor for life itself. Life is uncertain. You know what is certain? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to be serious about the gospel. And if we're going to remain strong as a free church, then our freedom must be turned to obedience in every aspect of our life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never surrendered to Him, that's what you need to do. That's what it means to be part of the church. When people see our church or hear of our name, let's point them to Jesus. But ultimately, Jesus is pointing them to us that they may see Jesus in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we are a free church, but we're only free under the constraints of your word and constraints of the movement of your spirit and the desire to do your will. So, Lord, we would ask that you would grant us wisdom in all of that we would represent your well, that our name would speak to your glory. Oh, Father, we pray for this Christmas season. We pray for the 70 churches represented in Lake County. Brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been born again. We pray that you would mobilize your people to be bearers of the good news, to be bearers of the very nature and picture of Jesus. We need you, Lord, and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand and sing, "In Our Life, Lord, Be Glorified." And then we'll say, "In Our Church, Lord, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my church, Lord, be glorified today. In my church, in my church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my church, Lord, be glorified today. Our Heavenly Father, take us from this place, filled with your Spirit, filled also with the reminder that we are a church filled with grace. You've given us the job of being evangelists to this world. And Lord, we are free. But we're only free, Lord, as we surrender to you. So Lord, may this church always reflect your will, your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and have a great day.